So as you can see, my topic today that I want to speak about is my God is a personal God. And this is something that is very meaningful to me, something that I have had to learn through many different trials and experiences in life. I was thinking about the fact of who most people think God is when you talk to people about serving God and you talk to people about living for Him. They always seem to think of this being that's way far off somewhere, that's just out there, that we're supposed to bow to and we're supposed to reverence and we're supposed to give Him our all and not really know who He is or what He thinks or what He feels or who He is. They just have no idea. And I often think about that in the when I'm talking to people and they look at me really queer when I talk to them about God in such a personal way. And I was trying to realize, trying to figure out myself, put myself in their shoes and put myself back 10 years and remember how I felt and what I thought about God even as a child. And so it can help me to better understand, especially young people, children. Thank you, Anthony. And to be able to explain to them who God is. I don't think you can come to a place of knowing exactly who God is until you've experienced being His child and reading the word that He left for you to read, His letter to all of us. I do not think that as much as I talk, as hard as I try to explain, I could say the most profound things on the face of the earth, and I'm not going to get across to you guys who God actually is. I can try to give you a picture and a little view, a glimpse of who I found Him to be, but I cannot portray to you who He actually is. It's something that every single person on earth has to find out by having a personal walk with God. It's the same kind of thing in, I think about it, in marriage. You can talk to somebody about what it's like to be married and how great it is to have this companion and how wonderful He is to you when you're sad, when you're down, and how hard it is when He's down, whatever, every single aspect of marriage you could go over. And you could tell a young person all these things and tell them how important communication is and tell them how important it is to stay in touch with each other. Explain to them that when they get married, that love that they feel in 15 years when they look back is going to look like just this little minuscule thing in the drop of a bucket. And they're going to look at you and not believe you and not understand you. And there is no way for you to really get them to understand because they have to experience it themselves. They have to go through it in order to fully grasp the depths of that love, of that relationship. And so who do you think God is? Couple people in the room should give me an answer. Who do you think God is? When you think of God, what do you think of? Does nobody think that He's there angry, maybe ready to kill you at every move you would make, upset, hoping to get you in trouble at the first possible chance? Or do you think of Him as a Heavenly Father that is looking out for your good and cares about you? I think that most oftentimes lots of young people have the first view of God. And a lot of times it is our upbringing. Even just unconsciously, we look at God in the same way we view our father or whichever of our parents was a stronger leader. It doesn't have to be the father, because if the mother was the one that usually did the discipline or got you in trouble or was the one who made the decisions and stuff, you might view her that way. And subconsciously, without even realizing it, that is how we view God. If our parents lost their tempers at us and got angry, we expect God at any moment to reach out and to slap us or kill us or whatever it might be, because that was how we grew up with that view. And God, though, has so many things to say about all of this. He is a personal father. In the first place in the Bible, he tells us that he's a personal father. He tells us he's our father, and he cares about us. And for those of you who have not had a father on earth that to do this for you, will have a harder time, I think, understanding what God actually means when he says that he cares about us. I want you to turn to Matthew 10:28. Yes, you don't have to turn if you don't want to, but I'm turning there. I'm going to read it. Matthew 10:28 says, "And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and one of them shall not fall on the ground without your father? For the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows." And so, if this was the only thing that we had from God, if this was the only thing that he had left for us on earth, we simply could, if we believe the Bible the way we're supposed to believe the Bible, we could cling to these and believe the fact that everything else in the Bible is true without even having a basis for it. If somebody came and preached those four verses to somebody, I believe they could be saved, I guess is what I'm saying, by simply understanding that God is a heavenly Father that cares more for you than a sparrow that falls to the ground. And the fact that the very hairs of your head are all numbered. And it's not looking at it and thinking, wow, God knows how many hairs I have. But think about it in the light of how many fall out every day. Think of it, how many are in the hairbrush when I brush my hair. And not just you, but you multiply that by how many people are on earth. God knows how many hairs are in every single person's head. And he doesn't want to inflict pain on us. It's the farthest thing on his mind. Not anything that he desires to do and wishes he could, that he didn't have to do. I also want to read Luke 12:7, which Luke just states it again. "But even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows." And so God saw fit to make sure that it got put in the Bible a couple of times, not just once, but a couple of times, because he knew how hard-headed sometimes we are, and we don't seem to really believe and understand what he says, and so he sees fit to repeat it a few times in the scriptures. And he also tells us in many different places that he cares about what we want, what we crave, what we desire. So many times people go through life and they say, if there was a God, I would be married. Or if there was a God, this wouldn't have happened. If there was a God, I wouldn't have had my child die. But the very fact of the matter is that those are the very things that God uses to bring the people on earth to himself. And that's actually proof that God cares about you. When I think about, there was a man that told me once a story of a coach. And I don't know, they were in some kind of ball game, and I can't remember what they were playing, but he was upset because the coach was always yelling at him, and the coach told him, "You only need to start worrying when I quit yelling, because that means I've given up on you." And so all of us who want to look at God and say, every time we have a struggle, every time we have a trial, that God doesn't care about us, he's forgotten about us, the fact of the matter is that we should allow it to strengthen our faith, because it means that God is working. He's allowing Satan to sift us as wheat, maybe even as he did to Job. And who can tell me what Job was left with when Satan was done sifting him? And remember that Satan was under God's power. God was the one who gave him the authority to do that. What did Job have left? What did he have left? Nothing. Not his health, not his wife. Well, I mean, I guess he had his wife, but he probably wished he hadn't at one time. But that's God again. It often seems like there's a situation like that. We often get into a place in life where we have struggles and we say, it wouldn't be so bad if I just felt well. I could handle all this if I felt good. Or it wouldn't be so bad if I didn't have this person that just grates on my nerves and irritates me. And it wouldn't be so bad if, and you could name lots and lots of things. But God, in His mercy and in His goodness and wisdom, sees fit to give us those things. Because why? Who can tell me why God gives us those things? Why does He give us those irritating things, those things that we think that are just the thing we don't need? What? To test us, yes. And why does He want to test us?
So we grow closer to Him?
Yeah. So we can grow closer, so we love Him more, so we become stronger, and we can give Him our all and serve Him with everything that we are and everything that we have. It took me a number of years, I cannot remember anymore the age that I was when I came to the realization that, I think I was 14, when I finally realized that God was not out there to destroy us, but He was out there to mold us and break us and make us into something for Him. And since that time, it has been a wonderful walk with Him, and I was going to tell a few of my experiences of things that God has done and brought into my life that have helped me to understand that He's a personal Father, that He's real, and He's there. So, let's see, I was going to Hebrews. I have to check because I think I might have written the wrong. Okay, Hebrews 11:6. But without faith it is impossible to believe Him, for he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. And so first, in order to please God, we first must believe that He is. And I think that sometimes in my own life, that was one of the biggest places where I failed, is not realizing how simple God makes it. He makes it so simple. First, we must believe that He is. And we're so proud and think of ourselves as being so high up here as intelligent human beings that we overlook the very simplistic path that God has laid out for us. And in so doing, then when we ask Him for things, which is part of my stories, is that then all of a sudden we're just shocked at His answer. We ask Him only half in faith. We ask Him without really even thinking about what we're saying. We just say, oh, God, I really need some sleep. I wish I could fall to sleep. And, I wish this tooth would quit hurting or whatever it might be and I could fall to sleep. And we roll over and go to sleep. And then the next morning, all of a sudden, we're like, oh, I'm so glad I was able to sleep last night. And it's not until later in the day, or maybe never even do we realize that God answered our prayer. We're just so faithless that we just half say it and then move on. And I think about how many more things we could have in life, how many more souls could be saved, how many more people could be brought to God if we would have the faith to simply ask Him, and the faith to believe that He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him, and that if we truly seek Him, He's going to reward us. And part of that be answering our prayer. I mean, that's a great reward to get your prayer answered, isn't it? And simple things. The one thing that comes to mind, I remember being in labor with Crystal. And it was very, very difficult and had been many, many hours. And Timothy was very stressed out and ready to give up. And I remember him going off by himself with his Bible and saying he was going to go read and pray and find out what he was supposed to do. And when he left, my labor stopped, and I lay down and went to sleep. And he went and had a time to study, and I had already been in labor for about 24 hours at this time and would have been well over halfway there. And when he came back an hour later, he had gotten the strength that he needed from God, and my midwife came back and they started they gave me some herbs and stuff and broke my water and got labor going again. And I remember my midwife telling me, you do not have the strength to push this baby out unless some supernatural power intervenes. And I remember my half being there, half not being there, praying and asking God to give me strength. But more than that, this is Timothy's story, because even though he's never really talked about a lot about it, he's the one who went off and spent time alone with God and prayed and asked him, got serious and asked him for strength, asked him for things to go forward so we didn't have to go to the hospital, asked him to give me what I needed to go through this. And he got filled with fresh oil, so to speak. And I remember him sitting behind me and through the whole labor, and he's done this in subsequent labors since also, just simply whispering scripture verses in my ear. And when I just had Caden and he was doing this, all of a sudden I broke down and I started to cry, and I realized how actually precious God was to me and how personal he was, because more than anything else on the face of the earth, I had a chiropractor there that kept adjusting me and massaging me, and I had my midwife there, and I had an apprentice there helping, and my husband there. I thought, what else on earth could I want? And of everything that I had there, the thing that stands out in my mind more precious to me than anything else is those scriptures that Timothy gave me. And I felt like at the time, after he started giving me scriptures, and I had already been in labor for 20-some hours, and I had gone backwards because I was under a lot of stress. I had a lot going on in my life, and I was just having a really hard time relaxing. It got to the point where I got so tense and tight that I actually went backwards, which means when you dilate, when you're in labor, you get to a certain point, you get to have the baby, and I was almost there, and I went back 3 centimeters because I was so stressed and tense. And it wasn't until Timothy came to me and started reading these verses to me again. In Isaiah 40:29, he giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might he increases strength. And in 31, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. And I remember getting up and going off by myself then, and for the next couple hours of labor, just being alone with God and able to look to him for strength. And it came to me all of a sudden, like no other time in my life, I realized just how precious God had become to me, how real. He was more to me than any other human being on the face of the earth. He was more than anything that anybody could do. He gave me the comfort that I needed. He gave me the ability to relax. He gave me the strength to go through this whole birthing process and to deliver a child. And it was at that point where I came to, where I finally realized that one of the things I was holding on to that I had not come to grips with was I was still stressing about whether or not God was going to give me another baby like Jamel. And I had, earlier in my pregnancy, I had given it to God. I had really stressed out about it, gave it to God, told him, you know, there's no humanly speaking, there's no way that I would be able to handle this. And I had given it to him, I thought, and realized that God was going to give me strength if I needed it. But it wasn't until this point in my labor with Caden where I went backwards and was so stressed out, where I went alone with God and was able to talk to him, and for me to realize that my God is a heavenly Father who cares about me, and if he gives me another child like Jamel, it's going to be for not just my own good, but it's, even if it isn't for my own good, that's what I had to come to the realization of, because I had told myself that God gives me another child, I know it's going to be for my own good. But the thing that got me through it was to realize that if God gave me another child like Jamel, I was willing to accept it, even if it was simply for the salvation of one soul. If I was to go through a lifetime of caring for 2 severely handicapped children, then that was fine. That would way more than outweigh the burden of having two handicapped children would way more outweigh someone going to hell. Like, if it would keep somebody from going to hell and save their soul, if it would bring someone there, I was willing to do it. And I don't know, I guess sometimes I feel like I could go on and on and on about all the things that God has given me and done for me. And then I started thinking, if I tell them all these stories, then all of a sudden people are going to think that my life is just so rosy and I have everything good. And if you serve God, you're going to have everything good your entire life. And if you just pray, God answers. And I don't know what to say except that even though my life has had struggles and trials, I do feel like God has richly, richly blessed me. Another time that He so revealed Himself to me as a personal father was Caden was born and he was 2 weeks old and he got very sick. And, well, he got a high fever, a really high fever, and we didn't know why. And I hadn't slept very much for the first 2 weeks, being up with him, nursing him all night and whatever else goes along with having five kids and a husband. And I remember that one night I finally prayed, and I had prayed, but not, I suppose I just hadn't had the faith and assurance that I needed, because every other time I would pray and then I would keep sitting up with Caden and just, you know, keep feeling him and wondering if he was okay and everything. And this time I prayed and told God, you know, I am worn out, I'm sick, and in the scriptures you tell us he giveth his beloved sleep, and now I need sleep. And so I asked him to wake me up if I needed to be woken up, that just allow me to sleep restfully and peacefully and wake me up if I needed to be. And it was so real to me. I lay down and went to sleep, just out. And a couple hours later, I felt somebody poking me. And I rolled over and there was nobody anywhere near me. And all of a sudden I reached over and felt Caden. He was just burning. And I took his temperature and it was 105 something. I don't remember what. And I remember sitting up and just crying, saying, "Thank you, God. I know you're right here. It was you who woke me up." But he's so real, so close, so personal, that I felt him wake me up. And I think that if we allow God to, He will work in our lives and He will be there for us. He wants to be that close, personal Father. He wants to be there to care for you. But who can tell me what a good daddy does when he loves his children? He loves them and gives them what he needs, and what else does he do? What?
He punishes them.
Yes, he does. When they're being naughty, he gives you spankings, and he sits down and he has serious talks with you and tells you when you're older why you shouldn't be doing what you're doing, which is sometimes more painful than a spanking. It stings a little bit more because as a child we understand, we take the spanking and we go on, and as we're growing up and he sits down and talks to us, we realize all of a sudden that we're an adult, and no longer is daddy just going to make the decision for us and make us do what we're supposed to do, but he's going to take us to the Bible, and as Jenny was talking about last night, he's going to give us the light to our path. He's going to shine the light down that God has given him and show us where the pathway is and where we should be going. And now it's up to you to make the choice, either to squint your eyes and try to walk the opposite direction and pretend that you didn't see the light, or to follow the path that God has laid out for you through your father or through your pastor or whoever it might be. And oftentimes that is worse than any spanking you could ever get. Just the stress, and you're not this carefree, innocent child anymore where you just do what daddy says. Now you have to make the choice for yourself based on what your dad has showed you from the Bible or what someone else has showed you from the Bible. And something else is something that I have a hard time with, being a mother is that sometimes God allows somebody to die. God allows somebody to get tired, be worn out. He allows you to have struggles. He allows you to have trials. And as I think about that as a mother, my husband tells me oftentimes, you have to put aside your emotional feelings and you have to think by principle and discipline by principle and not think emotionally and think about how your child is hurting because they popped their balloon when they were told not to and you want to run to the store and buy them another balloon. You have to help them to understand that there's consequences, and so if you told them not to pop the balloon and they pop the balloon, their balloon is gone. And God does that with us. Just because we do what he says doesn't mean our life is going to be a rosy, easy path. Because sometimes when we do wrong and then repent, we still have consequences. And so God has to set aside all those emotional feelings that I believe he feels and the tears that he has, and he has to use his knowledge and foresight and do right. Just like me as a mother, you know, I can see that my child took their glass toy outside, out on the patio when I told them not to, and they fell down and broke it. And I can cry with them, and it was their favorite thing on earth, and be so upset. I still have to stand on the principle of the fact that their disobedience is going to have consequences. If they fell down and broke their glass elephant out on the patio when they weren't supposed to take it out, they don't have it anymore. And so it is with God, that oftentimes we can sin in such a way that we will never, ever get back what we had. The only example that comes to my mind is, say, for example, you know, you disobey your parents and you move in with a boyfriend or something, you have a child. You can repent and you can say for the rest of your life, you know, I am going to do right, I'm going to do what God wants, but you still have the consequences. You still have a child to care for. You still have everything that goes along with it to deal with. And so God isn't telling you that if you follow him, he's going to take away consequences. He says he's going to take away your sin. He's going to wash you white as snow. He's going to put your sins behind his back. He's going to remove them as far as the east is from the west. But he doesn't say he's going to take away your consequences. He just tells you he's going to give you strength and courage and energy to deal with them. When I sit down and read the Bible, it becomes so alive and so full that I often don't know when to stop or don't want to stop. And when I'm going to sometimes go talk to somebody or someone comes to me for advice, I find that I often go on and on and on and on because the Bible is so full and says so much. The Bible has more in it than any human being will ever be able to run out of learning. You could sit with your Bible and study your entire life and you would never run out of new stuff to learn every single day. And if you're ever discouraged, you're ever down, go to God. He is the one who created you and he gave you his book. He gave you a letter that is so long that you would have to sit for days reading it without stopping to read the whole thing. And in Isaiah 48, it says, Isaiah 40, verse 8, it says, the grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. So that means whatever else changes in life, people die, we lose boyfriends, we don't get our way, whatever it is that we don't have in life that we want, that happens to us or to somebody else, it can be devastating, it can change. Our houses can burn down, our cars can burn up, but whenever anything like that disappears and happens, we can take joy in the fact that God says his word will stand forever. And that is forever and ever, no matter what else changes.